the morning sun and bless his name when the day is done. For he has redeemed me and called me his own and made me an heir to my Father's throne. The precious, unmerited favor of God has been extended to me. The marvelous grace of my Savior knows no bounds. And pardon still reaches out to those who choose to be free. The precious, unmerited favor of God has been extended. Exalt the Lord for all his ways. He who is sinless was made sin for me. My debts have been canceled and nailed to the tree. The precious, unmerited favor of God has been extended to me. The marvelous grace of my Savior knows no boundaries. Mercy and pardon still reaches out to those who choose to be free. The precious, the precious, unmerited favor of God has been extended.
I want to read you a text message I got this morning from Jessica Van Oorsdal, Timothy's girlfriend. I thought was really interesting, and it really fits in with my sermon this morning. It's amazing how God sends you stuff to use in your sermon at the last minute. This is about 8 o'clock this morning, and it says, so a lady comes in, she works at the ER at St. Francis Hospital, if you didn't know that. It says, so a lady comes in for a snake bite and brings the snake in. Her husband fought so valiantly against it, chopped its head off, and so Jerry, I guess that's somebody she works with, brings the snake to her to show her what kind of snake it is so they know what kind of treatment to use. It says, poor earthworm, never saw it coming. Sometimes things are not exactly as we think they are. This morning's sermon is similar to that. Sometimes we have a false sense of security in what it means to be a Christian. What it means to live for God every day, to understand the path that it takes to Christianity. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13. And we're going to bounce around from different verses here and there. The big question this morning is, how narrow is the gate? I think when Jesus was explaining this to the people, in the Bible, in his time, in the Gospels, he shared it. We're going to look at two different areas there. He shared about how narrow the gate was. And I don't think we understand sometimes. I think we have a false sense of security of what salvation means. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to chapter 13, verses 22 and 23, and look at the big question that's coming up. It says, then Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way through Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to go to heaven? And I want you to think about this. This is somebody that's listening to the teachings of Jesus Christ, wanting to know, how many of us are going to really make it to heaven? Okay? And so as we begin to look at what it takes to get into heaven, what it takes to understand salvation. We are in a generation that believes, I mean, I saw a report that like 90%+ believe in God. With the fall of communism in Russia and atheism, there's Christianity now coming to Russia and stuff like that. But 90% of the world believe that knows God, has heard about God. I'm not talking about people groups that haven't heard. Believe there is a God of some type. The downside is in the Christian realms, there's only about 15 or 16% that believe the Bible and Christianity is totally true. Even though the Bible teaches that. We have a tendency to pick and choose our relationship to Jesus Christ based on what we want to give. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about ourselves. What percentage of ourselves? I want you to go to verse 24. It says, he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. When he talks about that, who would be trying to get into heaven and not make it? It's not going to be the lost people. They don't know that that's where they want to go. It's going to be the church people. He talks to both church and non-people, but in that particular verse, he said, many will try to get in. Many will try once they die and they go and stand judgment before God. Many will try to get in. And he says, make every effort to make it through that door. I think there's a thing that happens in our lives as Christians and as churchgoers that we don't understand that there are flags, there are signs according to how we live that explain what we really believe about Jesus. I honestly believe that people going to church does not make me a Christian, but it is a product of being a Christian. And when people pick and choose church, it really makes me question. You know, I'm not God, and I can't judge, and I don't know what your decision is. But I know that a byproduct of being a Christian is a desire to be in the kingdom of God, in the house of God, with people of God. There should be an internal desire. We're going to look at some things that Jesus talked about through these verses of what it requires to make it into that. Let's keep going. Verse 25. Once the owner of a house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you. Where have you come from?" Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets." Okay, verse 27. But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be a weeping there and a gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are thrown out." One of the things that happens as we begin to get comfortable and familiar with the situations of church, the routine of church, the routine of being religious, is that we begin to understand how to play the game, how to play the Christian game. Understanding that at the end of that narrow path is going to be heaven, and at the end of that broad path is going to be hell, should change the way we view Christianity, our own personal lives. In my own personal life, I've shared my testimony a few times with the church in the past years, and many times probably with the youth. But I grew up in church. My mom and dad were church staffers. I never had the baggage. Everybody has sin in their life, including me. You can ask Patty, she can give you a list. But we all have sin in our life, but I never drank, and I never did drugs or anything like that unless it was prescribed by, you know, a dentist or a doctor or something like that. But there was also sin in my life. And so when I was 9 years old, I went down front to become a Christian at a revival. Several kids came down on children's night, and I sat down there, and there was, you know, 10 or 12 children. This is why when I counsel somebody, if you talk to anybody that I've witnessed to and counsel them like at camp or somewhere, I get really nitty gritty. I get really hardcore on what it means to be a Christian. And are you willing to make these commitments? It doesn't always, in my opinion, doesn't always take. Some people reject it and go, "No, I'm not ready for that." Okay? Then I don't want them to have a false sense of Christianity. But I came down front and a lady gave us a card, and the pastor said, "Fill out this card, become a Christian," and all this, and I got baptized. I spent like the next 11 years living as a Christian. I was a Sunday school teacher when I was in college for 8th graders. I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Church of Ryan, Oklahoma, when I began to question my salvation. I began to wonder what it truly meant to be a Christian. Did I have the things in me, the desires in me, to live as a Christian other than just the processes of coming to church and being in Sunday school and reading my Bible? And I realized that at a youth revival on a Tuesday night that I had set up that I was not a Christian. And one of the first things that has to happen in our lives is we have to get past the pride and the ego of whether I am or am not a Christian to the point of, "I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven." Once we reach that point, everything else doesn't matter. My mind was thinking of several things at that time. I was thinking, what will the church think? I'm their youth pastor. What will the deacons think? You know, they called me here to be the pastor and be one of the spiritual leaders of this church. What will the pastor think? You know, he interviewed me and the committee interviewed me, and I was there. I was in college at Oklahoma Baptist University and just a part-time youth guy. But what will they think? And it came to a point in my life when I began to think, it really doesn't matter what they think. I don't want to go to hell. I've studied what the Bible says about hell, what it's going to be, what it's going to be like, the separation from everybody and God, the separation and the pain, the torment, all the things. I get such a kick. I have a friend who is a pastor in the area, and he's not here anymore, but a different denomination, and we would discuss heaven and hell, and he would use the term the other place. And he would never say hell. And so, you know, I'm one of those. I'm a tormentor also. And so we would begin to discuss. We talked about doing the Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames thing through all the Ministerial Alliance. And every time we would talk about it, he would say, I just don't know if we should, you know, share about that other place. I said, you mean hell? And then he would say, yeah, that other place. I said, you mean hell? And I would, I mean, when it's not used in profanity, it's a real place. The Bible teaches it. And we should not be afraid to share that if you're not a Christian, guess where you're going? If you've been in church all your life and you're not a Christian, guess where you're going? I was on the path. I had done everything the way God had told me to, except accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. There had never been a point when I sat down and said, God, I want you to come into my life. I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to take control of my life. And I want you to be in me in all things. And I want to live for you. I'm giving my life to you. I never did that. I filled out a card. Bob Gregston. Bobby Gregston back then. Bob Gregston. And put my name on a card. And I filled out my information. And gave them the card. I'm like, gosh, we just mail cards to everybody. You know, the whole world. We can just mail them cards. We'll all be Christians, okay? And so I began to look at my life and I realized that it was more important for me to get my life right, even if I got fired from being the youth pastor. Well, guess whose influence that was? That was Satan going, you know, what are you going to think about you? God doesn't care what the world says. God doesn't care about your employment. He cares about you becoming a Christian, a real Christian, and becoming a part of the kingdom of God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. Excuses that I've heard is, oh, a loving God would never send his people to hell. I've heard that before. I've heard several different kinds of things. I believe there's only heaven and no hell. There's no losers in this world. Go to a T-ball game, okay, where there's no score, and see if you don't have parents freaking out and screaming. I had a friend of mine who ref games, softball games at Charleston, Paul Kinder. And one day he was doing girls softball, and he was an assistant coach with Kayla and stuff. And he got called up. They said, hey, we don't have anybody to do this T-ball game. Could you just run down here? He wasn't sure he was going to get out alive at a game where there was no score, and we don't keep score. And you called the wrong kid out, you know. We're in a world that thinks that if there's no losers, that we're all going to win. Well, guess what? The Bible does not teach that. It teaches that failure causes us to work harder the next time. If you go to any great inventor, how many things did they make that didn't work? And they just went, okay, I'm not inventing anything else ever again. I'm going to admit that. No, it didn't work. Okay, I'm not going to admit it. Failure causes us to strive harder. There's going to be a heaven and there's going to be a hell and there's going to be some losers. The Bible teaches that. He just said the pathway is wide for those who are going to hell. I want to take a look at verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The wrath of God, because God is a loving God and a merciful God. You know, I shared last week about a verse that I really like that says, because of God's patience, we can continue salvation. We can continue to reach people until he comes. But there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when he says, okay, the wrath of God is coming upon your sin and the sin that you have in your life. And if you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, you need to be aware of that. There will come a day, and it doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter how much money you gave to the church. It doesn't matter how many years you've taught that Sunday school class. I've been in churches where there's been people that have been 70 and 80 years old who have taught Sunday school there, but there was never a point in their life that they knew for sure that they gave their life to Christ. They knew for sure. What happened to me, what brought me to that decision, which really irritated me for about 2 years, was the arrogance of a kid that came and spoke to me when I was a senior, and he had gone to revival and got turned on for Christ. And he came to meet Bob Gregston, the youth minister's and youth music director's son, all-knowing, all-wonderful. And I heard that smirk. And he had the arrogance to ask me if I was a Christian. He said, are you truly a Christian? I wasn't drinking. I wasn't partying. I wasn't doing all that stuff. I wasn't sleeping with my girlfriend. I was a senior in high school doing what the Bible tells me in the list of rules, of guidelines to do. And he had the arrogance. And I got mad. I was like, who are you to ask Bob Grexton, you know, how to live as a Christian? Who are you to ask that? He goes, well, God just placed it on my heart to just mention that. And then 2 years later, that ate on me for 2 years. You talk about getting over pride. It took me 2 years to get over the pride of that question. But it never left my mind. It never left my mind. I was just like, why would he even ask me that? Why would God tell him to ask me that? Because God knows who I am. You know, I just kept on milling with this, dealing with it. And as I began to think about the wrath of God coming upon those who are not Christians, my pride began to dwindle and began to dissolve. As I gave my life to Christ that night at that revival, I told myself, I said, if I ever see, his name is Danny Cochran, and he was a friend of mine since fourth grade, and he lives in Atoka. I said, if I ever see Danny Cochran again, I'm going to share that story with him about how he shared with me that, and he just planted that little seed that ate on me and chewed on me. And so at my 30th anniversary, or not anniversary, we haven't been married that long, my 30th high school reunion, he was there. And I said, hey, Danny, I'm going to talk to you a minute. I made a promise to God that I would share this with you. And we started talking. Here's all, you know, how high school reunions are, especially if you're at Choctaw. I guess they're all alike. You know, there's an open bar, you know, and apparently your ticket paid for part of that booze that you're not going to drink. I'd like a ticket that says non-drinkers and drinkers. But we're talking Christianity stuff. And we're over there sharing. And I'm seeing one of my best friends over there that looks like he's 80. And he's drank all his life. His dad abused him and beat him when he was younger. When he would get drunk and he'd never drink except he started at 15 and never quit. And he looked just old. I mean, it had eaten him up. And so we're over there talking about God. And I'm sharing with him. He goes, yeah, there were some revivals at Atoka that just turned me on for God. He said, I'm still living in Atoka and going to that same church and doing everything I can for God. And it was that situation that made me aware of what God wanted in my life. It was not the stuff. It was not the things of church. It was the fact that his desire for me is not to become a Bible scholar. For one thing, I'm not smart enough to. But it was for me to become a Christian and to make it to heaven. I want you to turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is again stated from Jesus. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few will find it. Think about those two words that he used in those phrases. Jesus used them. Many are going to hell. Many will choose to do their own thing. Many out of our, I don't know how many we have on our membership at this church, it's like 400 or 500, chose, as we had 130 or 40 in Sunday school, not to come to church. And I think that we don't understand that in our church, in our congregation, Billy Graham made a statement one time, this has been years ago, so it's probably higher now, that like 70% of our church is going to hell. 70%. And when you begin to think about that, it scares me. It makes me aware that I need to be Danny Cochran. And I need to share with you as a congregation, even though sometimes you feel like you're preaching to the choir, that you need to know that we've got to know for sure that we're Christians first. You can do lots of work and lots of Bible school and lots of children's camp and lots of youth camp. I was a Sunday school teacher. I had witnessed to people and I was going to hell. You can do all those things, and if you don't know for sure that in your heart, in your mind, that you know for sure that you're going to heaven, there's going to be a day of judgment, and it doesn't matter how good you are. And there are situations in our lives that we have to get over. I want you to jump over to verse 21 through 23, chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who would call out the words, Lord, Lord? People who think they're Christians. Not the lost people. People who think they're Christians are going to call out, Lord, Lord. Now look what all they've done for God. Will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Now I want to stop right there. What is he saying about those things? About prophesying, miracles, all those things, they're not that important. They're not as important as being a Christian. All the stuff that we've made religion, all the things that we've seen, I get very skeptical when I hear a commercial on, you know, the Christian radio and it says prophecy revival. And I'm like, how about a salvation revival? I don't need to know what, you know, prophecy is. For one thing, if it's a prophecy of the future, it's from Satan. Because God does, you know, demons. I mean, if it's prophecy from the past, you know, when you go to a person that talks about, I can tell you things about your life, it's from a demon. Because demons are here, and they're telling that person who's given their life to Satan about what's going on. So you go, well, how do they do that? They do that because there are demons around us that watch. Okay? Prophecy is something that is a fad. To keep me interested in a fad-issued type of church. All right? That doesn't mean that there's not prophecy. That means that we can't base our lifestyle and our church and our Christianity on prophecy. We can't base it on doing just the work of the kingdom and say, because I'm doing the work, I'm going to make it to heaven. Let's read verse 23. It says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So, in this, how can we know for sure? How can we know for sure? Let me give you some signs that the Bible teaches that how we can know for sure. Turn to Matthew, I think you're already there, chapter 7, and go to verse 16. Verse 16. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or from thistles? Thistles. And it talks in there, you'll know them by their fruit. Jump down to verse 20. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Now, here's the downside of that. Here's the misunderstanding. Fruit is the results of your salvation. Okay? Fruits is not teaching Sunday school. Fruits is not going on a mission trip. That's not fruit. Fruit is you taking the life of somebody else, sharing Christ with them, leading them, investing in them, nurturing in them, and leading them to have a Christian walk. That's a fruit. Okay? That's a fruit. And so many times we're like, well, I've got lots of fruits. I worked in Bible school the other day, and I worked at children's camp, and I worked at youth camp, and I teach Sunday school. I'm here every Sunday. That is not a fruit. That is not a fruit. Fruits are people who grow off of the tree that you are sharing with these people. They are people that you've shared Christ with, people that you've witnessed to, people that you've mentored and taught, okay? People that you're leading. The lost people out there are the ones that we need to be out harvesting. So when we look at that, the first sign is there fruit in their life? Is there someone that you can say, this is a person that I have witnessed to, and they gave their life to Christ? If there's not, that's a red flag. That means we're not doing it. Doesn't mean you're going to be lost. It means that there's a red flag there. That maybe we need to see if we're doing what God wants or why are we not. Okay, let's look at another one. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching them in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing diseases and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I've heard that verse 100 times. But the focus is always the harvest fields are white and they're plentiful. But I want to back up a couple of words. What did he do? He said in verse 38, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out." To send out, outside these walls, outside this building, out. Where was Jesus at? It says that Jesus went through the towns and the villages. He didn't go and build mega Jesus church, and have really cool flyers, and have a website, and do 7 services at his church. It says he went out. He was among the people, and he said, I don't want you to just do the harvest here in the church building. I don't want you to just harvest at youth camp and win kids to the Lord there. I don't want you just to harvest at Bible school on the witnessing night of Bible school or at children's camp. I want you to go out and harvest. If you're going out to witness to people, and I'm not talking about, you know, like an organized 7 o'clock visitation time. I'm talking about being out. In your lifestyle. I wrote most of this sermon outline. And this is going to be really amazing for me. If you know me, I am not a morning person. But I can become a morning person for short periods of time. We've had band camp all this last 2 weeks. Where we're out there at the band field at 7 o'clock and stuff. So I get there and I have to get there early. Because I want to go in by Sonic and get me a big mega drink and stuff. So I sat and wrote this sermon at about 6:30 one morning this past week, and then I worked on it the next week on a receipt. Matter of fact, it was a ticket. It's probably one of those ones Allie's looking for, and I lost it because I did a sermon illustration or outline on it. And I wrote that out there because I've had contact with about 6 kids this past week at band that have come to Wednesday night and different things because of the connection there with band. I shared with you last week about the 2 that got baptized. Those were both band kids. And Ryan's gone to college and that kind of stuff and is carrying God to a new location. When he's talking in there, he's not talking about just winning people to the Lord here at church because we brought him into Sunday school. He's talking about going out with our lifestyle. Is your lifestyle a witnessing outreach lifestyle to those around you? Is it a ministry? Do people even know we're Christians? I had every t-shirt, every sign that said I was a Christian. I've been to Falls Creek for like 20-something years since I was born. You know, I had shirts that big that said Falls Creek, I love Jesus. Okay? But yet I was lost. I was going to hell. I had some of those signs, but there wasn't a heartfelt desire. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I think this is a great statement that we have lost focus on. We can commit ourselves to just about anything that's a hobby or a habit. Anything. But listen to this. I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm obligated. If you don't feel obligated to share Christ, that's a red flag whether or not you're a Christian. I can't help but share Christ. I got some kids that I know that they're tired of hearing me talk to them about church and God. That's okay. They're going to get tired of me about something. That's a good thing. Okay? But I also know I've got my targets out there. I've got my kids out there that I know that are lost. I got parents that I know that are lost. And I am obligated, whether it's easy or hard, I'm obligated to do the work of the kingdom of God. I'm not obligated to come to Sunday school. That's a result of. I'm not obligated to come to church. That's a result of what's gone in my life. I'm not obligated to go on a mission trip or to children's camp or to youth camp or all these events that we do. The fireworks thing. I'm not obligated to do that as a Christian. I am obligated to share Christ with others. Both those who are like me, different races, different beliefs, different cultures, different things that go on. I watched the video clip this morning that I got in the mail from the International Mission Board. It talked about two guys that just graduated from the University of Georgia and their mission ministry to go out. And in this one town, there were 4 children a month that die from dirty water. And so they're making these, concrete bunker things like this that has a filter in it that they can pour water in the top and then it runs out and they can have clean water. And they graduated from college with really some pretty impressive degrees, engineering and things. And they're going to go out there for a year and just make stuff for these kids to drink water. I saw a movie, and many of you saw it, Into the Spear, years ago. And a Christian film. And one of the statements that was made in that that has always stuck in my mind was when the little boy's talking to his dad, and the dad, he says, "Dad, he's going to talk to this vicious, murderous tribe of Indians in South America." And he says, "Are you taking a gun?" And he said, "Yes, I am, son." And he said, "Are you going to use it?" And he said, only for noise, only to scare them." He says, "Well, what if they try to kill you?" And he said, "I can't kill them." And he's like, "Why not?" And he said, "Because they don't know Jesus yet." And I thought that was a great statement. If we lived our Christian life like, "I am willing to sacrifice to the point of death, to the point where I'm going to give everything about me away to win people to the Lord," that's a sign that you know that you're a Christian. That's a sign that you can know. Last section, go to John, the book of John, chapter 21. John 21, 15. There's something that happens here. Many times we have read this verse. And again, when I read the Bible, I read it in a weird way because I'm a weird person sometimes. And this is where Jesus is asking Peter to feed his sheep. And we've heard this several times. But as I studied it, I began to notice something different. This is chapter 21, verse 15. And this is the last verses. And then we'll talk just a minute and close. In verse 15, it says, "When we had finished eating," when they had finished eating, because I'm getting hungry. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus answered, 'Feed my lambs.' And again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, I do.' And this time he changed it. And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' And the third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time. You know, there's a couple of reasons he asked him three times. One is he had already denied him three times. Okay? He's telling him, "You know what? We're connecting these pieces here." But the thing is, the first time he asked him, he said, "Will you feed my lambs?" I think he's talking about teaching him. Teaching him what it means to be a Christian. How to live that life. The second one, he says, "Do you truly love me?" And he says, "Take care of my sheep." I think that's being a caregiver to those around us. We talked last week about being a neighbor, being a caregiver. And the third time he asked him, he said, "Do you love me?" And he says, Peter was hurt. And I think what he was teaching him then is you, if you truly love God, do you hurt for other people? Do you hurt for the lost? When I'm working with these teenagers, I envision the fact that if I don't share with them, they may go to hell. They may not make it. They may get into drugs. They may destroy their life in some situation, some ways. That's Satan's purpose, is destroy us. And I'm thinking, I need to hurt for them. I need to have a hurt in my heart that says, I got a witness. I can't help it. It hurts me. But look what happened after this. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went on and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Says Jesus said, this is to indicate the kind of death that which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me to the point of death. That's how you know for sure that you're a Christian. If you're willing to follow God and do his work to the point of death. We are in a cushy, squishy society. One of these guys from Georgia said, you know, we spend a lot of money on cushions and air conditioning at our church as people here in this country are dying because they don't have clean water. And we want a new building and a prettier building and more decorations and more stuff. And he said, I got it. I'm going back to that when I get done here on my year. And he said, but I just think about how much stuff we have as God has blessed us and how little we're using for God. Are we willing to serve God to the point of death? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? I don't care what your position in this church is. I don't care what your age is. I don't care who you are or what other people will think about you. If you don't know that you know for sure that you know Christ, you need to make that decision today. If you don't know, if you do know, then pray for those around you. You know for sure. Don't let pride be the difference in you and eternity. I did that for 11 years. I wasn't even going to question my salvation because I'm who I am. My dad is who he is. I'm at church every Sunday. I could have got that. I had a 5-year attendance pin. I heard that about last week, you know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. My dad told me when I asked him about whether I was a Christian or not, I said, how do I know for sure? And he said, I can't tell you that you are or you aren't. But he said, I can tell you this. You can pray and ask God. If you're not ready tonight or this morning or today, he said, you can pray and ask God to either give you the peace and the confidence to know this next week while you're at college, or to drive you crazy. Everything go wrong. Everything go bad. And of course, Monday morning at college, we had a pop quiz in the first hour of music theory at 8 a.m., which was a trick I think they played on all music majors, putting music that early in the morning, and I flunked it. And then I had a paper I was supposed to turn in. I forgot it. Completely forgot it over the weekend I was supposed to write. It was just one thing after another. And then Tuesday night was the night of the revival that I was there and I got saved. If you are not sure, and maybe some of these things fit, some of them don't, ask God to either give you peace or to really give you turmoil in your life. And you'll get one or the other. Let's go ahead and stand and bow our heads.